God has really just kind of built in me over this week. I was reading some stuff, and it just kept growing and growing. I said, well, I want to write this. And God's like, no, just stick with this right here today. I want you to just stay right here. And if you'll turn in your Bibles with me, let's go to the book of Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and beginning at verse 12. And I want to speak on this topic, what is going on up there? You ever wonder, like, when it comes to what Jesus is doing, exactly what's going on, exactly what's happening right now, even while we're in this service and worshiping and doing, what is going on in heaven right now? What has Jesus been doing since He left? Because the thing about Jesus is we get caught up in one of three of His places. In fact, if I was to ask you, what is Jesus doing right now? Most of the time people would say, well, He's sitting at the right hand of the Father and waiting for the Father to look over and say, Jesus, go get my children. I used to sing the song Midnight Cry all the time. And that was part of the second verse, is that God looks over at the Son and says, go get my children. And then the midnight cry, it's like Jesus gets up from the throne where He's seated and He goes and brings us all to heaven, and it's going to be a great reunion. But what is actually taking place? There are three views of Christ when we talk about Him, different times of the year, different moments, but they usually fall in these three categories. We talk about His life. Either people are talking about Jesus as a baby, or talking about Jesus when He was born, or talking about Jesus as He went around doing ministry. Really, when you're talking about that phase of His life, you're talking about the man of sorrow. You're talking about the man of sorrow. I know we like to try to build it up that Jesus was this happy guy walking around and joking with the disciples, but that's not what the Bible says. He was a man full of sorrow. He was carrying an enormous burden. From His anointing, Satan, from the moment He was baptized by John, it was war. It was a war that never ceased until they finally stuck Him on a cross. It's a war that pushed Him every morning to go pray for hours before He could get up and do anything constructive. It was a war that caused Him many times to just have to retreat because there was so much need and He couldn't do any more and His physically was wearing out. It was a war that was constantly going on. So when you look at this season of His life, whether He's wrapped in swaddling clothes, or whether He's going through His life and walking and has no place to lay His head and has no anything of any value, He's a man of sorrow. The second phase is where we see Jesus on the cross, this moment of Easter, this Good Friday, and the whole nine yards that goes with this. And we see this man that we learn about, and we see all the pictures of Him hanging on a cross and dying for our sins. And it's a beautiful picture. Not the scene, but what is being done. That somebody is paying the price for our sins. Somebody's paying the price for things that He didn't even do. And then the third is where we see Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Now the first two, we don't usually have to worry about too much because we beat them to death. One thing about pastoring, as long as I have, I've preached Easter about every way you could possibly preach it. I've covered about as many angles and ways and said it so many different ways, crosses on the stage. I've had, dramas. I've done it every way possible in 20 years. You want to talk about the manger scene, whether you have three-year-olds act it out or you have adults act it out, or whether you do it out in the yard as a drive-by, whether you do... Eventually, everybody has seen His life. But when you look around, you very rarely, if ever, see anybody showing what's going on right now. What would a drive-by look like if we showed Jesus right now? And if I did any drive-by, that's the one I would do. If I could do a drive-by around the church and show people what Jesus is doing right now, that would be cool. Maybe one day we can. We can set up the scenes. But I want to show them to you this morning so that you will have them. Number one, out of the six that I need to show you about Him, the first thing is that I want you to see Him this morning as a high priest. He is way past the manger. He's way past the cross. He's way past all of those things. Right now, Jesus Christ is a high priest. He stands in the corridors of heaven, this human form. He is the only fully earthen man in heaven. Now, there are spirits in heaven. There are people that have died and gone on to be with the Lord. They are there. You may can see them. I know people have died and have visions and have gone to heaven and come back and all these different books that we read, and they've met their relatives and they've met this. But I want you to realize there's only one person who is of the first fruits that is in heaven right now who actually has a living body. God does not even have a body. God is a spirit. God is in this way. Angels do not have a set body. They take on different forms. But there is only one man, one God-man that is in heaven right now, and His name is Jesus Christ. And that's why when we read in the book of Revelations, it said that when He walked out in chapter 4 and 5, it says, when I saw Him walk out, because no one could open the book, all of a sudden I saw the Lion and I saw the Lamb, all in one form. I saw the human and I saw the King, all wrapped in one. He is the high priest of heaven. He is the one that reigns supreme over everything else in glory. And when we read Hebrews, we get a view of this. What an ordeal that we see in our day and time. Because dealing with sin and dealing with all the things that go on, how did we constantly get rid of the shedding? We see this through Israel of sacrifices. But notice what happens in Hebrews 9 and 12 as we read to verse 14. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the what? The holy place. He Himself. Now He's not talking about an earthly holy place. He's saying, listen, animals' blood could not get us into that holy place. Everything that was built here on earth is just a symbol of what is actually going on in heaven. There is a mercy seat in heaven. There's a place where the blood has to be entered into heaven. And there has never been a drop of blood ever enter into the heavenly holy of holies. There has never been a drop of blood ever come. Not an angel's blood, not some cherubim's blood, not some seraphim. Even God Himself has not bled upon that until Jesus Christ came. And when Jesus came, He overrode that of goats and turtle doves and any other animal that has ever been sacrificed, and for the first time somebody had walked into the holies of holies. Somebody had walked into heaven. Do you remember what Jesus told Mary Magdalene and told her when He was standing outside? He said, don't touch me. Why? Because I have not been to my Father yet. What is He saying? Do you understand in the Old Testament the high priest had to stand there and had to be garbed. He had to put on his stuff. He had to be dressed and everything. You could not touch Him. You could not be around Him. They put blood all over His vesture and covered His white vesture in blood. He put the breastplate that had the 12 stones that represented Israel, and He walked in untouched, unblemished. And nobody could have any sin that's connected to Him. And He would walk into the earthly version of the holies of holies and make a sacrifice. He would pour goat's blood and things on the altar, but it would never work. Only a year would God allow it. And He said, next year you got to come back and do it again. But in heaven one day, all of a sudden everything changed. In heaven, all of a sudden Jesus Christ, the God-man, walks in, not with the blood of goats, not with the blood of animals, but His own blood in a cup. He walks with His own blood, and He walks by the Father, and He walks into the holies of holies where the fire and the coals all are, and He goes up to the place and He pours it upon it, and God smiles and says, that will suffice for the sins of the world. That will suffice for everything that's ever been done or ever will be done. The price has been paid. What's going on in heaven right now is there is neither by blood of goats or calves, but His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having attained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and of the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purged your conscience from dead works to serve a living God. How do we know, Brother Locke, that that's actually what happened? Because the people that you saw this morning that were crying, that was coming to altars, what you saw this morning, people that were celebrating and worship, do you understand that unless that could have happened, that emotion could never have been released? That emotion, if people say, well, I don't know if there's a God or not, well, all you have to do is sit where God is working and you'll know that there's a God. I don't know if Jesus really lived. Well, all you have to do is sit in a service where Jesus has been and you will know it. Why? Because the proof is in that very fact. It's in the fact that that emotion, that release, that healing, that presence could not happen unless somebody has happened in heaven what has been said. That's the proof that you need. That's why when you're in church service, it builds something in you, doesn't it? You don't even have to go to the altar. Just watching people pray. Because what's happening is you're getting a firsthand view of the act of what the high priest has brought into our lives. See, it was an ordeal in Israel back in their time to sacrifice. And year after year, they had to take the blood. But Hebrews, this ninth chapter, does a beautiful job. Go with me to chapter 9 and verse 25. And I want to read a scripture to you. Paul does such a wonderful job in his 8th, 9th, and 10th chapter to understand this high priest. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of what? The blood of others. This was done one time. It doesn't have to be done again. He is our eternal high priest. He is the one that right now in heaven, nobody will replace him. Nobody has to replace him. His blood is sufficient for everything that has ever been and everything that will ever be. I don't know about you this morning, but that gives me confidence to know that right now there's a high priest in heaven. And he's able right now that whatever sin, whatever problem, whatever situation, whatever circumstance, he has the power to go before God for me. Now, it's not enough that he goes before God. I want to show you something else. He is also our mediator. Go with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 2 and 5. It would be one thing if he was a high priest, but it would still be very difficult for us to get to God because of all the things that we deal with. Most unbelievers, the first thing we realize is we are sinful. You know the hardest job that I have? The hardest job I have is not to get people saved. The hardest job is to get people to believe they can be saved. Being saved is easy. It's already been done. There's no work involved. We don't have to pull out no knives. We don't have to stand up and give you a microphone and let you confess for years all that you've done. All the paying of the price has been done. The high priest was also the sacrifice. All of that has been done. The problem is that many of us don't realize that we have also a mediator between us and God. Listen to how it says, "For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ." That's what messes us up when we try to find somebody else. And in our modern time, we love to find somebody to do it for us. We love to find our mom. "Mom, will you be praying for me? I'm going through this." Well, yeah, but it ain't going to work. "Dad, would you pray for me? I got a lot going." Yeah, but it won't work. "Look, I need this church. I got this problem going on, and I need to get about 8 churches praying for this situation right now." That's great, but it won't work. I hate to bust your bubble. That's not the process. The process is, if you got a problem, you got one mediator between you and God. And it isn't the church down the road, and it isn't your grandmother, and it isn't grandma, and it isn't anybody that you know, it ain't Uncle so-and-so, it's you and Jesus. You and Jesus make a majority, and none of it will help. It won't help for everybody else praying unless God just wants to do it, unless you meet up with Christ and realize I have one mediator that I have to connect with, and me and that mediator have to go before God. But thanks be unto God that there is one. There is one that goes before me. There's one that understands what I'm going through. There's one that says, I am that mediator that stands between you and God. And God is not going to look at His own Son and just turn away. He's not going to look at His own Son and say, oh, get out of here. He say, when Tim, you walk in with my Son, and my Son says, Father, I have something I need from you. Tim is going through some things, and I'm standing in his behalf, and I'm wanting you to do it for me. I'm wanting you to do it because of me. It's hard for God to turn around and say, well, I'm not going to do that. No, He's already said, I will do all things for him. I will do anything. I have given him a name. I have given him power. I have given him authority. I want him to succeed in our lives. The blood became a bridge between unholy man and a holy God. He now presents this man, holy, righteous, giving his children the right to approach him. It's not enough that we just had somebody, but that somebody built a bridge so that we actually can go into the presence of God. That's incredible. You don't need anybody else to do that for you. You don't need to live as though your prayers are not as powerful as somebody else's, you know. I don't care who you've seen. I don't care what their doctrine is. I don't care if they have a MD or they... or Dr. So-and-so. I don't care if they hold a rank in the Church of God or some Baptist or some... Let me tell you something. You have the same mediator as the biggest hero of faith you've ever dreamed of. You have the same mediator. The same bridge that was built for them was built for you, so that you can come boldly to the throne room of grace. So that you, not somebody else, you can come and stand before God with Christ at your side and say, Father, I have a need. That is the most powerful ability that's been given to us. You understand what's going on in heaven right now? There are so many powerful things that are happening on your behalf. Third is this. You not only have a high priest, you not only have a mediator, but you have an intercessor. Go with me to Hebrews 7 and verse 25. It's one thing to have someone who mediates our behalf, but it's a totally different thing to have someone, because remember what I said? We want to ask the church down the road to pray for us, and we want to try to find a few. And don't get me wrong. It's good to have enormous numbers of people pray. It's wonderful to have that many people calling on God and getting God's attention. But I want you to realize there is already somebody who is interceding for you. Now, let me just ask the question. If you could ask Pastor Lot to pray for you, would that be as powerful as you think if you could ask Jesus to pray for you? Which one would you want? Duh, I like y'all too, but I want Jesus doing the praying for me. When somebody comes up and says, look, we got everybody I know praying for you. That's great. But that ain't what I want to know. I want to know, is Jesus praying for me? Why? Because that's His job. He's not only my mediator, He's my intercessor. And those of you that understand intercessory prayer, you understand all the things that go on with that, and how much time and how much energy that you have to give to praying for other people. Can I tell you, this is what Jesus does on a regular basis. This is for those that will call on Him, lean on Him, depend on Him. He is ever interceding. Notice what it says. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. Seeing He is liveth. He ever liveth to do what? To make intercession for them. That's His role. That's His job. Guys, if you don't understand what's going on in heaven, you're going to miss an enormous part of your Christian life. Because you're going to know a whole lot about Him being born in a manger. You're going to know an awful lot about Him dying on a cross. You're going to have all the Easter thing down pat. But can't figure out why I don't feel good, why I don't have confidence, why I can't live, why I'm not excited about my relationship with Christ now. It's because you think of Him as somebody that's done His job. He's sitting down, waiting. But I want you to realize right now, He is being your high priest. Right now, He's being your mediator. He's being the one that when you need to get to God, He says, look, I've built you a bridge. Let's go. And He's the one that right now in your life, that when you can't pray for things you need to pray for, He's got His Spirit in you that's making groanings that you don't even understand, that's connected to God. He Himself is standing by God saying, Father, I'm praying for Tim right now. I'm asking you right now to reach down and touch Tim. He's part of this family. He is a good young man. He's coming home one day. He needs us. He needs you to reach down and do something. It means the world to me to know that Jesus knows my name, and He knows that He's calling my name out before God the Father, and He's saying, you got to help him and strengthen him and open doors for him. I know that you're praying, but it means the world to know that Jesus Himself is praying for Tim Lott this morning. It's one of the most beautiful pictures of the preacher that's standing right here, and behind him is Jesus holding him up. That's that picture, that intercession that when you don't realize it, He's there. Holding you, praying for you. He's not absent in your life. He is constant, ever living to intercede for you. But you have to choose. Would I rather somebody else be praying for me? Would I rather put my confidence in somebody else? Because here's the problem with it now. There's people that quit church because of that. Well, I asked Pastor Lott to pray. He didn't do any good, so I don't even know why I'm going to church. See, if you make me your intercessor, I may pray. But I'm not your true intercessor. I'm just praying to your intercessor. If you want the direct answer and you want the true thing, then you're going to have to go to him, and he's going to have to be the one that turns around to you and says, not this time. Because if Pastor says it, it don't come across the same. If some cancer patient comes to me and says, Pastor, will you pray with me? Will you believe God will heal me? And I'll shoot you. But I become your intercessor. And now all of a sudden, it's getting worse. And you come to me and you say, Pastor, what? I don't understand. We've prayed. And I look at you and I say, look, I just feel like you're going to die. Are you happy with me? No, because I'm not your true intercessor. I'm just getting a voice from God. I'm like, God, look, I'm just trying to be honest with you. When I'm praying, this is what I'm hearing. But now let's say you're in the bed in the cancer ward and you're crying and you're reading your Bible and you're saying, God, I don't understand. And he walks into the room. Right there in the middle of all your fears, all your disappointments, and all your troubles, he sits beside you and says, listen, it's time. But don't worry, I got it. I got you and I got everything. I got your kids. I got everything in my hand. Who's going to give you the peace? Me? See, the whole problem with our church diagram today is we build preachers and we build people and we build, and they can't do a cotton-picking thing for you. They may have better clothes than you, and they may drive better cars than you, but they can't do nothing for you. They call out to the same name that you call out to. Now, they may have more confidence in that name because they're used to calling out to it. But it's the same name. It doesn't matter if you were the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter. It didn't matter if you was James or John or Matthew or you were one of the tightest ones or the loosest ones of the bunch. They all called on the same name. They all stood equal at the cross. They all realize that we all have a mediator, and His name is Jesus. We have an intercessor, and His name is Jesus. Look at the person beside you and say, do you know what He's doing for you today? Do you have any idea what He's doing for you today? Number four, He is your advocate. He is your advocate. Go with me in your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John 2 and 1. Well, Brother Lott, what do you mean an advocate? This is God's method of maintaining our fellowship with Him. Because now, if we have an intercession, we have a mediator, here's the problem. Even though I'm saved, even though I have the blood of Jesus, even though I have all this going on, I lose fellowship with Him because of my flesh. Any of you ever lose fellowship? I ain't talking about backsliding. I'm not talking about walking out of church and quit. I'm talking about losing. I'm talking about just in the middle of the day. I'm talking about like me last night. Just doing good and then just totally go off the reservation. I come in. First, I have no water. Me and Lisa, I thought we'd just go celebrate her birthday, spend a day or so away. We had a great time, and I was thinking, okay, we'll get home, and I'll get packed, get the kids. I get home, there's no water. Water pipe had busted. Had to turn the water off. I had to wait till 5:30 this morning to go to run to the Quick Stop that I knew sold PVC pipes and fittings. And I'm sitting there at 5:45 this morning putting a pipe on where we can get the water turned on where my four other people in my house can take a bath. That'll make you lose religion. I ain't talking about lose God. I'm just mean religion. You're just like, forget church today. Forget it. If I ain't paid a price by now, I've done enough. I've done more than most people ain't woke up yet. You've got to have an advocate. Because as long as you're covered in this flesh, you're going to have moments. Listen to what it says. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father. He has someone who understands your problems. You have someone that not only leans over to God and pleads your case, but you also have someone who leans over to God and pleads your infirmities and pleads your problems and says, Lord, God, look at me. I'm flesh, God. I know what it was like to sleep outside. I know what it was like to not have a place to lay your head. I know what it was like. And I know that this flesh gets tired and it gets weak. And you can't always count on it to be perfect 100% of the time. If you do, you're going to live a very discouraged Christian life. You're going to get tired. There's going to be days you're going to say, time out. There's going to have to be days. If you don't believe that, read Jesus' life. There are times after times after times where He just looks and says, time out, guys. Let's go. And they're like, but Lord, there's people. Let's go. Why? Because anything I say after right now is not going to be from God. Why? Because my flesh now is wearing and I'm tired. 5:30 this morning, I was tired. At 10 o'clock last night when I had to deal with it and couldn't fix it, I was tired. I done dug the hole, had the pipe out, and I couldn't fix it. And I'm thinking, now I got 5 hours from now, I've got to get up and fix this thing. You can't even sleep good when you're thinking about what you got to do 5 hours from now. You're just laying there thinking, 4:45, okay. 15 minutes, I got to get up. You ever have days like that? I know y'all don't. Y'all are Christian people. Y'all are different from me. I'm one of those. I have to have an advocate all the time. I gotta have somebody on my side. I gotta have somebody that not just forgives me of my sins, but I gotta have somebody that can put his arm around me and say, "Look, Tim, I understand. I know what it feels like. I didn't like it either. I don't understand his level. I don't understand the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't understand, but he understands my level. I don't understand all he went through, but he understands everything I've been through." And in your life, you've got to have advocates. Somebody who you know, if nobody else understands it, Your husband doesn't understand it. Your wife doesn't understand it. But He understands. He understands ministry. He understands whatever it is that you've endeavored. He is our advocate. But that doesn't end it. He is also Lord of all. He is also Lord of all. 700 times in the New Testament, the word Lord is used. We don't understand that as much in a democracy, but they did. When they called Him Lord, that meant He was over every single thing. I want to describe this to you the best I can. When Adam and Eve were put in the Garden of Eden, God was their Father. They were a creation of three things: spirit, soul, and body. But in the beginning, spirit ruled, it reigned, and so God was their Father. Flesh had no power, no authority. In fact, they could run around the garden buck naked and not even think anything. That's pretty cool. I can't hardly go through my house. I tell them, I say, I must be sexy. Because I can't hardly undress without everybody wanting to come in my room. If I go to the bathroom, everybody wants to go to the bathroom. I'll be in the shower, everybody's coming in and out, and I'm thinking, this is great. But Adam and Eve, they not a stitch of clothes on, running around all day long, just cruising around. They didn't think a thing about it. Wasn't worried about wrinkles. Wasn't worried about anything. Just cool life. It is so, your flesh was so far down, it wasn't even on the register. We can't imagine that. They lived strictly by the Spirit. God would come down in the cool of the day and say, Adam, let's walk together. Think about that. Adam walked with God every afternoon and didn't even think nothing about it. That's pretty cool. Well, God's coming down in a few hours. Guess I got to hang out with Him. We just walk around, talk. But then they sin. What happened in sin is they traded fathers. All that happened was that the spirit went back to the bottom and the flesh went to the... That's why the very first thing that they realized is when they hiding out, they looked over at each other like, ooh, you naked. You ain't got no clothes on. All these years, look, hon, I've been naked for years. You ain't said anything. Yeah, but it doesn't look... It looks nasty now. I don't know. I don't know what's different about it. Maybe you do. I don't know. But you need to put some on. That ain't working no more. If it wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't. That's what it says. Maybe I add a few amplified version of it. But it's all there. Get some clothes on. Look, get a fig leaf. Get something. And now, when God comes down, they don't want to talk with Him. They want to hide from Him. And they traded fathers that day, and Satan became their father. I know we don't like to think of it that way. I want to tell you something. Until you're born again, until you're saved, Satan rules your life. You're not your own boss. I don't care how many people in drug court tell you they are. I don't care how many people in jail tell you with the tattoos, I'm my own man. Yeah, go home. See how good that works when you walk about 5 feet and run into bars. No, you got a dad. From the time Adam failed, we traded dads. And because our flesh was the dominant, Satan could dominate us. He could torment us with fears. He could torment us with anxiety. He can torment us with depression. He can make us worry about stuff that ain't even happened yet. Make us worry about when we're old. Make us worry about everything. He just dominates our flesh. He puts one little ailment on us. We go, oh Lord, look at that spot. Ain't no telling what that is. He dominates our life. We fill it with everything we possibly can to help the flesh. You notice that? When you're doing drugs or you're doing alcohol, you're not helping the spirit of the soul. All you're doing is numbing the flesh. That's all it's meant for. That's why it wears off. Satan tells us, well, you can numb it, you can do whatever, but I rule it. But when Jesus went to the cross and He paid a price, He did something beyond just free us from sin. He became Lord of all. He openly shamed Satan. He openly took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He took all His authority and all of His power. The only way you can be following Satan anymore is if you just want to do it just out of pure rebellion and stubbornness. Because when I walk up to somebody, all I ask them, you want to be free? No, I don't want to be free. I want to stay stuck. Okay. Because I don't have anything else to offer you but freedom. Because I serve the Lord of all. And He's come that I might have life and have it more abundantly. He's come to flip that thing where flesh is at the top, now it's at the bottom. I don't care if I live or die anymore. It don't dominate me anymore. I don't care what happens tomorrow. I don't live by that. I know this much, that whether I live, whether I die, whether I have much or I have little, whether I gain or whether I fall behind, I know this much, that nothing can separate me from the love of God. I know that neither height, nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor things past, there is nothing that can separate me. I live by a total different scale. All because He is Lord of all. Finally, let me put it to you this way. He is head of the church. Pastor Lot is not the head of the church. The Pope is not the head of the church. Christ. Go with me in your Bibles one more time. Let's go to Ephesians 1 and 22. And I want to show you Him one more time. What is He doing right now, Brother Lord? Ephesians 1, verse 22. These are heavenly headquarters right here. I like that. These are heavenly headquarters. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the... One version says it this way, He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. This is the headquarters of the world now. If He's Lord of all, then guess where all the main stuff gets done? This is the headquarters of the world. The Lackey Hospital is not the headquarters of healing. The courtroom is not the headquarters of justice. See, when you leave the church and you start saying, well, I'm going to go get justice, I'm going to go to court, or I'm going to get healed, I'm going to go to the hospital, or I'm going to go do this, and I'm going to do that, I'm going to go get restitution, or I'm going to get revenge, and you leave the church, you've left the headquarters of the world. Because all the major decisions now happen right here. That's why they said the people that have turned the world upside down have come here also. What's happened? The headquarters of the Lord has come to our town. And if the headquarters of the world has come to our town, that means people with authority have come to our town. And people who have abilities to fix things and correct things and to make things right have come to our town. They've come to set free those that have been hooked on alcohol. They've come to set free drug addicts. They've come to set free those that are in sickness and in bondage. They've come to take those that are in Lackey Hospital and walk down into their room and lay hands on them and watch them heal, because the authority now has come to town. The authority has now made it to town. Do you understand that when you're in this room, this morning, when you came to prayer, when God was speaking to you about something out there and you came down here and prayed about it, do you realize that that was God speaking into the headquarters of Forest, Mississippi and saying, do you know what heaven is ready to do? Are you ready to move with heaven? Yes. Then go up there and align yourself with somebody and tell them, heaven just told me I'm going free. Heaven just told me I was going to be healed. Heaven just told me. The Lord of all spoke to me. I don't think we realize what happens every Sunday in this room. You hadn't come to see Pastor Lott preach a sermon. In heaven, what's going on? You have a mediator, a high priest, an intercessor, an advocate. You have one that's Lord of all. And you have one who is head of His church. And if that wouldn't be for us, who would dare rise up and say, I'll stop you? If that one's on your side, what can stop your marriage, your kids? I'll give you a testimony. I usually don't try to brag on anything too much. I'm not one of those, but I have to give God glory. This last year, Taylor just started to kind of figure out, up until now, he's really wanted to be a chef. And it's like, okay, okay, that's good. That's what you want to be. We've looked up chef schools and all this stuff. Well, this last year, he came to us and said, he's watching his Uncle Trent, and he has a doctor in Jackson who goes on mission trips, and that's really important to Taylor. It's something that's part of his heart. So he got to thinking about that kind of stuff, and he's like, you know, I think I'd like to do something like that. And all of a sudden, there's an opportunity then for a scholarship. Out of the clear blue, the scholarship opportunity comes up. They select 25 kids out of Mississippi to go to Mississippi State, out of the whole state, and you get to take two college classes for basically free. You just have to pay for your books or whatever. And in the afternoons, you shadow doctors in the hospital, because that's what it's for. It's to let you get the opportunity to watch. And you pick the field, and you pick what you want to do. And for a month, you get to live in the dorms at Mississippi State. You get to do that. And so he had a teacher from school write a letter, and he had to write a letter. And so we worked on that letter, and we got all that done, and I thought, okay, we'll just see. And all of a sudden, we get a phone call, and a package in. You've been accepted. And so here's a kid that comes from Scott Central. He ain't finding nobody at Scott Central. Some kid from Scott Central, in the state of Mississippi, they find he's going to get to spend a whole month following doctors around. And watching God direct his life one step closer to what he's called to do. Do you realize this morning that you have a high priest? You have an advocate? You have an intercessor? You have one that is fighting for you and praying for you. You have one who is Lord of all. He can change anything. He can put you in places that nobody says you are supposed to be. This morning, do you realize this is the headquarters of heaven? And what you ask for in here and what you need in here, God says, this is where I do the work. This is where I do it. I hope this morning, the next time you walk into this building, you realize what you're walking into. It's pretty cool. I hope that when you leave here today and you get in your car, I hope you realize who's going with you. What is he doing right now? He ain't just building mansions up there. He's directing your life. It's pretty cool.